Welcome back to Shattering Myths. This is the second hour of our program where we turn our attention to Yahweh's testimony. In our program yesterday, I spoke at length about the reason why Yah's Torah, prophet, and Psalms, Torah means teaching. Prophets, of course, is foretelling, telling something that is going to happen in advance of it happening. And Psalms means a song in Hebrew. It's from the Hebrew word mizmor. It is simply lyrics or writings that were inspired by Yah for our benefit. One of the reasons that, and the things that we emphasized yesterday, was that unlike any other text that is ascribed to a god, the only text that actually contains accurate prophecies, detailed, very specific prophecies that have consistently, without variation or exception, either come true or on the verge of coming true over the next 20 years, is extremely important to our understanding, because prophecy, the ability to consistently foretell the future before it occurs, is the best way, perhaps the only way, for a spirit like Yahweh to prove that he authored the text that we're going to review without interfering with free will. For example, if God were to say, you know, I'm going to stand here 400 feet tall, blazing light, so that I can be seen by everyone. In fact, you'd have to be taller than 4,000 feet at that point, so that he could be seen by everybody in the world simultaneously. And I'm going to talk to you, demonstrating, you know, mighty miracles in front of the entire world. At that point, there wouldn't be any choice. You'd say, all right, there's God. Boy, is he ever annoying. And he's kind of scary up there, that big, and certainly not approachable. But, I get it. There's God. You can't deny him. Now, if he were to do that, then there cannot be a loving family covenant relationship, which is what God seeks. Because, okay, it's obvious, can't deny him, can't even contradict him, because the moment he contradicts him, at that point, zap, you'd be dead. So God can't choose that approach. The only approach that God can choose to prove that he authored the text that we're going to consider and still allow people to deny him and to contradict him or to choose just to ignore him is the choice that he made, which is to fill his testimony with prophetic declarations so that when we compare what he said was going to happen to what actually happened, and it's always exactly as he foretold, we can know for certain that he authored this text that we are reviewing. And that's why it is important to us. Probability proves his existence and his authorship. Now, if what God says is true in this text, there is only one of him, only one God. He has only one name. That name is Yahweh. A God by any other name, and that would include the Lord, it would include Jesus, it would include Allah, it would include Shiva, it would include Lenin and Marx and Mao, who become gods to many men. All of them would be false. And if what he said is true, there is but one path to him. Incidentally, none of those paths are even remotely associated with any religion. If what Yahweh says is true, nothing is more important than knowing what he revealed. Now, when I say nothing is more important, let's put that in context. I was talking again with Scott during the break. Scott is the producer of the Shattering Myth show. And the conversation we had is, you know, Scott said, I'd like to have a God. If I was going to have a God, he's an agnostic, that would pretty much let us do whatever it was that we wanted to do. And that's exactly what the real God is all about. You can do whatever you want to do. You have free will in this life. You can do whatever you want. He just said, if you want to live beyond this life, I've given you this gift of life, but if you want to live beyond this life with me, then there are five terms and conditions of my covenant family relationship which you need to embrace. I'm not going to have you in my home and living with me forever unless you're willing to accept and embrace and rely upon these five codicils of the covenant. And then he went on to say, but I've got one warning. It's not going to happen with an agnostic like Scott, but it will happen with the religious like Mr. Caffey and Huckleby of biblical-based principle group. He says, if you're going to deceive, if you're going to lead people away from me, if you're going to beguile them, like Paul and Muhammad are famous for having done, for that there is a consequence. And for that, I am going to have a penalty, and it's going to be eternal separation from me. So it's only important to know what Yahweh said if you want, A, to avoid leading people away from God and therefore suffering that penalty, and if you want to spend your eternity with him. Now, there's no reason you'd want to spend your eternity with him unless you came to know him and came to like him. And to do that, we have to observe his Torah teaching. So, since this program is devoted to shattering myths and to shattering them using a mallet comprised of the truth, we're going to turn our attention to the Torah. Now, the verdict you will ultimately be able to render on what is true and what is not, on what leads to life or to death, will be based upon considerably more accurate information than I suspect has ever been made available to you previously. Together, we're going to scrutinize the oldest Hebrew manuscripts of Yahweh's Torah, Prophet, and Psalms, and we're going to consider the earliest Greek witnesses of Yahusha's. Once again, Jesus' actual name is Yahusha. Yahweh saves is what it means. We're going to examine his testimony, and I'm going to translate and amplify God's revelations for you using the best scholastic tools available. As we journey down this road, we're going to discover what God wants us to know about his nature, our purpose, and his plans, even his timeline. And in the process of closely examining his revelation, we will uncover something profound, perhaps even surprising. Yahweh wants to enjoy an engaged yet relaxed, personal, conversational, upright, and family-oriented relationship with him. That's what he wants. Nothing more than that. He wants to adopt us. God doesn't want us to fear him. He most certainly doesn't want us to bow down to him. He doesn't want us to worship him. He despises religions. All of them. He adores relationships and will sacrifice everything, save his integrity, to achieve them. Now a word for warning. This presentation of Yah's word will continue to be more detailed, better documented, and hopefully more insightful than most anything you have ever heard. God is much smarter than we are, and his writing style is brilliant. Every detail is included for a reason. His means of representing himself to us is through words. In fact, without words, nothing can be known. God's every word is a story in itself. Collectively, they serve to explain the who, the what, the where, even the when and the how of the relationship our Heavenly Father seeks to develop with each of us. Exacerbating this intellectual challenge, most Yahweh has to say, most everything he has to say, actually, is in contrast to the things that most of you listening to this program have been taught. So most everyone, to come to know Yahweh, to enter his family, to be adopted by him, are going to have to spend as much time unlearning as we do learning. Even for those who have the benefit of being agnostic and therefore have not been soiled with the myths of religion, are still going to have to do some unlearning, because in most cases, the agnosticism is a result of looking at the foolishness of religion and saying the God of those religions can't be true because the religious teachings themselves are foolish. And for them, they're going to have to learn that the foolishness of religion has nothing to do with God. And in fact, God is actually more opposed to religion than is the agnostic, even than is the atheist. So we'll all have to spend some time unlearning. I myself, I used to be an evangelical Christian. I was one of the youngest ordained ruling elders in the Presbyterian Church. I was once a very conservative right-wing Republican. Now I'm anti-political, I'm anti-religious. But even in this process of walking away from these myths, which we are going to shatter with God's own testimony, some of it continues to cling. And so I, too, am constantly spending time unlearning so that I can clean my mental slate and come to know God as He revealed Himself to us, which will be the purpose of the second half of this program each day. To appreciate how everything relates to the ongoing story of our purpose and of our redemption, to understand how the provision Yahweh has delineated leads to the establishment of an eternal family, we require considerable time and an open mind. Without your willingness to invest the time and without having an open mind, this process will not yield the desired result. Your willingness in this regard could well determine the fate of your soul in addition to the souls of those you love. Your children, for example, even your parents, your siblings. To form a relationship with God and thereby to be saved by Him, you will first have to change your perspective, your attitude, and your thinking. And that, my friends, will be difficult, if not impossible, for those of you who consider yourselves to be religious. For most, especially Christians, faith has become synonymous with religion, and belief is all that matters. And yet, with God, these things are actually irrelevant. They are counterproductive. Because faith is actually nothing more than belief in the unknown. And belief is simply a religious substitute for evidence. I have shared with you, and God Himself will prove, that He not only exists, but that He authored the testimony we are going to consider. He makes Himself known. He proves His existence. Therefore, faith is counterproductive. In opposition to faith and belief, Yahweh wants to be known, to be understood, to be trusted, to be relied upon. You cannot trust that which you don't know. You cannot rely upon that which you do not understand. This is the reason He encourages us consistently to closely and carefully observe His Torah. That does not mean that we keep laws. It means that we are observant, that we closely examine and carefully consider His instructions. This is Shattering Myths, 877-300-7645. Shattering Myths. This portion of the program is devoted to coming to know Yahweh as He revealed Himself and to embracing the five terms and conditions that He has delineated for participation in His covenant family. So the second hour of this program is going to be based upon what may well be the best researched and most accurate presentations you will have ever heard of Yahweh's Word. And there will be many unique insights contained in this program that will be especially relevant and revealing. For example, in the first segment of the show, to demonstrate how wrong the Chick-fil-A founder and presidential candidates were in their animosity to homosexuality on the basis of they found it in their Bible, I exposed to you something that my guess is there's not one in 100,000 Americans know. And I know that many people listen to the archives of this program around the world, so it would be truth for reality is that maybe less than one in 100,000 people around the world are aware that according to God, souls don't simply go between heaven and hell. If the Christian and Islamic myths were true, that all souls, human souls, go to either heaven or hell, God would be sadistic. Now, in the case of the Islamic God, the shoe fits. He is sadistic. He is shown throughout the Quran as spending all of his time in hell torturing souls with demonic kinds of tortures, pouring molten pitch over them, removing their skin, putting it back so he can remove it again. He is just the living embodiment of Satan in his own Quran, speaking of the tortures so that he can be feared. Yahweh speaks of hell as the one place he cannot go. He uses the term Sheol, which is the place of questioning. And he says it's the one place that he can't go, so he's not there. But the reality is that when the scripture speaks of the ultimate fate of human souls, 99 times out of 100, it speaks of them being destroyed, of simply ceasing to exist. You live your life, you make your choices, and at the end of life, it's just over. There is no heavenly reward or hellish torture. And that is an insight we're going to share on this program that is consistent with Yah's testimony. 99% of the time that he brings up the fate of human souls, he says that those who don't embrace the terms of his covenant simply cease to exist. It's not a penalty. It's a consequence. And yet, I don't think there's any other program anywhere in the world that is presenting what is obviously true to those who are observant and who study Yah's testimony. And there will be hundreds of insights like this that are all absolutely consistent with Yah's testimony and absolutely inconsistent with religious and political teaching that we will examine during this program. And even though these insights are revealing, they are but a pale reflection of the depth of God's testimony. So since my best efforts to till the depths of God's word seldom reach much below the surface, at the very least, I owe it to you and to God to share as much of his revelation as I am capable of understanding. And that, my friends, is going to take us into many places that I am certain that the vast preponderance of you have never considered. And while that is admittedly a pittance compared to what is actually there, that is the least that we should do. Yet in spite of my deficiencies, the richness of Yahweh's word is more than sufficient for you to know God, to appreciate the benefits of his covenant, and to rely upon his plan of salvation. That is, so long as you are willing to open your mind, so long as you are willing to walk away from your religious and political affiliations when you learn that they are in opposition to God, and so long as you are willing to invest the time. The evidence affirms that Yahweh's word was as inerrant as words allow when it was revealed in ancient Hebrew to Moshe and to the children of Yisrael. But God makes no claim that your human translation is inerrant because he knows that that is impossible. Well, language is man's most important tool. It is an imprecise one, especially apart from Hebrew, the language God himself authored. Further, no language translates perfectly from one dialect to another. And while these are issues with which we will grapple, the biggest problem with translations is that they are often very little correlation between an English translation of the text and the oldest manuscripts. What is printed on the pages of what you call your Bible is very seldom consistent with what was actually revealed. This is Shattering Myths. I look forward to continuing this with you on the other side of the break. 877-300-7645 if you wish to engage in this conversation. To Shattering Myths, where we expose not only the misconceptions associated with religion and politics, but also the testimony of Yahweh. I want to conclude one of the thoughts that we were just discussing, which is the reliability of your English Bible translation, and then we're going to talk with Mary from Oklahoma. As a general rule of thumb, at least with regard to the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, I have found that the oldest manuscripts, those found in Qumran, dating from the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries BCE and the 1st century CE, differ from more recent ones that serve as the basis of our translations. The oldest Masoretic text, for example, dates to the 11th century CE. The Codex Linogratus is an 11th century CE text. It was made public in the late 18th century, that these old manuscripts differ from the newer ones by about one word in five. Sometimes, if you're looking just at minor differences versus major differences, it's one word in five. Major differences, about one word in 15, is the difference between them. But then you also have to look at variations and vocalizations. Ancient Hebrew actually was a language of 22 letters. Five of those letters were vowels. And the Masoretes came up with the idea that no, none of the letters were vowels. They essentially made the five vowels silent letters, and then they used their diacritical markings to create the vowel sounds. And so there's lots of places where their arbitrary markings would alter the a word, making it different than the intended word. So if you also take in their diacritical mistakes and things like the replacement of Yahweh's name with Adonai, my Lord, then you get to approximately one word in five that differs between the oldest manuscripts and the Masoretic text. And if you look to the Christian New Testament, the variation is just so extraordinary. There's almost no hope of coming up with what was originally written by, say, the eyewitness disciples Matanyah and Yahuchanan. There are 182,000 words in the so-called Christian New Testament, and there are over 300,000 known discrepancies between the oldest manuscripts and the manuscripts that comprise the basis of our English translations. So when you move to the Greek, first of all, we have to recognize that none of those discussions took place in Greek, and they are at best translations of what was said in Hebrew and Aramaic, and even then, the hearsay evidence that is provided is highly unreliable. It was very poorly maintained over the years. And once you get to the time of Constantine and the creation of the Roman Catholic Church, the variation between the oldest manuscripts and the basis of the English translations is a chasm that cannot be crossed. All right, Mary had called in during the last break, and I understand that her question is around the idea of what happens to those who earnestly search but don't necessarily find the truth about Yahweh, and what should we do on their behalf as it relates to prayer. Hello, Mary, are you with us?
Good morning, Ed. Yes, I am. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question was, is that for those of us who have come to know that there is a God beyond what we were raised with in the Bible, mm-hmm. that for those of us that are trying to find Yahweh and work our way back to Him, mm-hmm. what are we? It's hard, I'm trying to put this into words so I don't take up a lot of time. Is mm-hmm. it? We have people that ask for prayers. I mm-hmm. do. I have people that will say, you know, mm-hmm. please pray for me that the mm-hmm. Lord is this and this and this.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I have to be honest, I don't pray for them because I don't feel that He's going to listen to me because I'm asking for something for someone that has no time for Him.
Correct.
So am I walking in the right direction, I guess is what I want to know.
Well, Mary, the beginning of what you had to say is so astute that I have ever confidence that you know Yahweh. What you said is that you came to know that there is a God who is beyond what we were taught, which means the God beyond the Christian God or the Muslim God or the God of religion,
yes.
And that you actually know His name, and that you use the magic words as it relates to Yahweh. You are seeking to walk back to Him.
Yes.
Walking away from religion and religious gods to Yahweh is happens to embrace the first of the requirements of the covenant. The first requirement of the covenant is that we walk away from Babel, that we walk away from our country, that we walk away from human institutions, we walk away from the confusion of religion, and that we walk to God is the third codicil of the covenant, that we walk to God and become perfected by Him. So the very fact that you understand that concept and that you know that God's name is Yahweh, it tells me that you absolutely are on the right track. Now, when a person is where you are, which is now a member of Yah's covenant family, there is this understanding that begins to develop that there are certain things that we ought not be doing. And one of the things that we ought not be doing is to pray for people who do not know Him, that they might all of a sudden decide that they're going to reject their religion. It's just not a reasonable thing, because God doesn't know them. God's very clear. He not only doesn't hear the prayers of those who are religious, He doesn't know them. This religious notion that God is omnipresent and omniscient, all-knowing, is an absolute lie. God does not know those who have not sought to know Him as He is. So He wouldn't even know who you're talking about.
Right. Yeah.
What you can do with folks who are who you would like to come to know Yahweh, and it is our mission in life, is to share His truth. And you can't berate them into it. You can't shame them into it. All you can do is expose the flaws in their religion and politics so that they are triggered to question it. Because until they question it, they're not going to listen to what God has to say. So, like on this program, I'm trying to expose the flaws in religion and politics so people question it. And perhaps something I say during this might help you as you're talking to friends and say, you know, you ought not be doing that because it's false. And you'll know the reason. And then once you've done that, share the truth and see how they respond.
Well, I can tell you, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, but from experience, just recent experience, I can tell you how they go. They go ballistic. When I tell them, I don't pray to God, I talk to Yahweh.
Yes.
And I tell them all these things, and you know, you've been there, so everybody in the group has been there. And
yes.
You just keep going, and when I hear someone say the other day, I heard this gentleman say, well, I don't take the Lord's name in vain. And I said, well, you do when you don't call Him by His name.
Correct.
You know,
yeah. Lord, you're taking it in vain when you call Him Lord, because
yes.
Lord happens to be the title for Satan. Satan wants to lord over God and lord over man. Let me ask you a question, Mary. Do you know how many times prayer is discussed in the Torah?
Well, I've not seen very many. I don't think I've ever seen it. From my limited knowledge, I don't think I've ever seen it.
Right. If I had asked myself that question a year ago, my answer would have been yours, which is, I don't think I've ever seen it. I have now studied it. Guess how many times prayer is mentioned in the Torah? Not once. This idea that Paul has of prayer pray without ceasing is nonsense. What the 119th Psalm is a real gift to us in terms of how we should respond to God. And what it says, and what the Torah says, is that if we observe Yah's testimony, if we listen to what He has to say, if we come to know Him and understand what He is offering, then we're in a position to respond to Him. And so our conversations with God ought to be a dialogue where we listen to what He has to say and we respond to Him. And when we do, we're not sitting there saying, God, you know, I really would hope You'd find me a date for tomorrow night. I wish You'd help me with my husband. Boy, I really don't like this situation at my job. Doesn't care about that stuff.
Right.
Respond to Him on the stuff that He cares about, and you're going to have a wonderful discussion.
It makes life much simpler. One thing more I would just like to say, then I won't keep you,
yes,
because I know you have a broadcast, but I just wanted to share something with you. For years, I was irritated with Paul, but I couldn't put my finger on it. Other than a few years ago, I was reading in the Bible, and I can't remember even where it was, but it was where he basically says, someone asked him about what the role of a woman should be.
And he
says, you know, just shut up and sit down and don't talk and be invisible. And I thought, well, you creep. You know,
right.
And I thought, no,
yes,
I don't think so. This is not what this is not what Yahusha said or what Yahweh said, or
you're
that
right.
I could see.
Correct.
So anyway, I just want to thank you for giving me some insight and answering my call.
Thank you, Mary. Let me speak specifically to your last statement.
Okay.
Paul did, in fact, write that women should submit to their husbands and that husbands control women. That was Paul's opinion. Paul was wrong. He conveyed a very similar opinion to Muhammad. Muhammad and Paul were inspired by the same spirit, Satan. When Yahweh made it very clear as to what he thought of women, because the mother of the covenant is Sarah, the father of the covenant is Abraham, the mother of the covenant, which is the only thing that matters to God. In the entire universe, there's only one thing that matters to God is the covenant. The mother of the covenant is Sarah. You know what Sarah's name means? This is the woman that is the mother of the covenant. It means to be empowered. It means to live and to strive. It means to be enriched and to engage. It is the opposite of Pauline doctrine. Even the first woman created in Yah's image, Chawa, not Eve. Eve is the name of a pagan sun goddess. Chawa, it means to give life. So from God's perspective, women and men are to come together and to be together and to strive to raise families that come to appreciate Yah's covenant. And there is no demeaning aspect to women. Instead, an empowerment of women in Yah's Torah teaching. One of the interesting things, too, and this is a thing that might create considerable controversy among listeners, but the reality is that Yahweh does have a feminine characteristic, a feminine aspect to his personality. Yes, he is primarily presented as our Heavenly Father, but the set-apart spirit is maternal. Every aspect of the set-apart spirit's work is maternal. She is our spiritual mother. So there is an aspect to God's persona that is maternal in addition to being paternal, and we find that in the empowerment of Yah's set-apart spirit. This is Shattering Myths, 877-300-7645. Please join us and engage in the conversation. Good morning and welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths. We had a caller during the conversation with Mary, and I want to thank Mary for her call. She was extraordinarily articulate and very helpful to the mission of this program. Man's name is Sam, lives in the Arkansas, Texas area. Didn't want to go on the air, but did have a question. Sam, unfortunately, is suffering from post-traumatic stress syndrome. It's very common amongst those in our military. Part of it is that that when you're asked to go fight a battle that is suicidal, when you see the carnage that ensues, it's extraordinarily difficult to deal with. What our nation has done in Iraq and Afghanistan, what it previously did in Vietnam, was to make bad situations worse. We invaded these countries based on lies, and we literally were suicidal, making bad situations worse and lying to the nation and lying to our troops. And so when you see the carnage that is perpetrated by an enemy that we don't even acknowledge, it is exceedingly difficult to deal with it, which is why I would strongly encourage parents to dissuade their children from participating in the U.S. military. Unfortunately, he did not get that message soon enough, has gone off to battle and has suffered the consequence. And he has been given CDs, I guess, that are meditation CDs that, I guess, help somehow to soothe some of the symptoms of post-traumatic stress syndrome, and wanted to know if that was going to lead him in an improper direction. In my sense is that you can do anything may lead you in a wrong direction that isn't going to have any negative consequence. You want to listen to meditation? God says you're free to listen to meditation. If you really want healing, if you want to remove all of the stress, if you want perfect freedom and a perfect healing from the trauma that was inflicted by going off and fighting a lie on behalf of a country that was lying, then there is only one place to turn. You're not going to find it on a meditation CD. It is to Yahweh. I would strongly encourage Sam to read an intro to God.org, It will take you directly to Yahweh, introduce you to him as he is. You will find out precisely what he is offering, and what he is offering is a complete healing of all of the ill effects of human schemes, including the trauma that comes from fighting military schemes that man ought not be engaged in. So, Sam, I hope that answers your question. There is a place to go for healing. I hope you turn there. Now, as we consider the edits that have been made to Yah's testimony, one glaring example jumps out at us. God told us his name, that his name is Yahweh, that is his one and only name, that is how you pronounce his name exactly 7 times in his covenant scriptures. That's an average of 7 times per page when his message is formatted in a standard fashion as we read them in books. But on each occurrence, religious men chose to edit and to copy edit the author, replacing his name with a title of their own choosing, one associated with Baal, the Lord, better known as Satan. When you refer to God as the Lord, you are addressing Satan. Scripture is very clear in terms of who Baal, the Lord, is. And he is the one that wants to lord over and control men. God has no interest in lording over human souls. He wants to be dad. Dads are never lords. But that is comparatively good news. The oldest extant manuscripts from Yahusha's disciples, the Greek codices dating to the 1st through 3rd century CE, differ so substantially from one another and so overwhelmingly from the more complete 4th century manuscripts like the Codex Sinaiticus that there is absolutely no hope of accurately reconstructing the preponderance of what is errantly known as the Christian New Testament. Philip Comfort, the world's leading authority on this subject, wrote the following indictment in his introduction to the text of the earliest New Testament Greek manuscripts. Quote, "This book provides transcripts of 69 of the earliest New Testament manuscripts. All of the manuscripts are dated from the early 2nd century to the beginning of the 4th, A.D. 100 through 300. We chose A.D. 300 as our terminus docquim because New Testament manuscript production changed radically after the persecution under Diocletian in 303 to 305, and especially after Constantine declared Christianity to be a legal religion in the empire. It's the end of our program for today. I hope you join us again tomorrow. This is Shattering Myths with Yada. May Yah bless.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a free